Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, without any further ado, this is Wretched Radio. Tony, who won the World Series? I have absolutely no idea.
Washington, the Nationals.
Yes. Congratulations to Washington for winning the World Series. But I don't know if you realize this. Attendance is down nationally at the ballparks. We here at Wretched have a great deal of concern. So we have for your consideration 10 reasons people do not attend ball games. Number 10. Some people said they were taken to too many games by their parents when they were kids. You know, forced to go. And they just, Number 9.
It gets old, yeah.
Yeah, they suspect sitting next to some hypocrites that didn't pay much attention to the ball games kind of repels them from going to ball games as adults. Number 8. It seems that ball games are always scheduled when they want to do other things. You know, like go to church, so they can't go to the ball games, they say. Number 7. The band played numbers they'd never heard before, not the good old fight songs, so they don't go to ball games. Number 6, they went to a lot of games, but the coach never bothered to thank them for coming. Number 5, the referees made decisions I couldn't agree with, so they just don't show up anymore. You can certainly understand why people don't go to ball games with these excuses. Often the games go into overtime or extra innings, makes them late. For brunch. I mean, for getting home. Number 3, the seats. Very hard, very uncomfortable. This is the 21st century, man. Who wants to go sit in a hard chair and watch a ball game for 5 hours? Number 2, the people I sat next to weren't that friendly. Boy, isn't that the truth? And finally, the number 1 reason that people do not attend ball games. Every time I went, they asked for money. You got to pay to go to the thing. Can you even believe that? Real? That was without further ado. We had to endure that. Hey. How many of us use some of those excuses to not go to church? We do a lot of other things for a long time when we like it. Those are not good excuses for not attending either a ball game or church, for that matter, frankly. So the other night, having so much free, now that the World Series is over, I've got some free time. Because congratulations. Who won the thing again?
Washington year? Still won it, yeah.
Washington. The Washington people.
Nationals.
That too.
I thought it was the Generals.
Okay. Okay, I didn't know either of them. Really, I didn't know Washington Generals. Sure. You know what, Joey? You just offended some people in the military, so I think you better just take that back, and they better just change their
obscure
name.
Obscure Globetrotter mentions for 10, Art.
Lickety-split. Was doing a little bit of work. Pondering. Please. Do not be impressed with this. Pondering. Writing a book on church history. Because, you know, there's just some free time available in the Friel home, so let's just tackle 20 centuries of church history, which, by the way, if you studied history in high school or in college, did it ever make you weary? Date, fact, ruler, war, this nation, that nation, and it was nothing but an exercise in memorization. All right, who did what, when, but there was never a why. What was the point of all of this stuff? Really? This is what human history is about? Remembering a few select events based on what criteria? And the criteria are ones that human beings have determined are the important things. Who won the war? Who was the dominant superpower? What was going on in commerce and trade? Maybe you would sometimes get into some art, but not usually. That would be an art history class. Who determined what are the criteria that makes it into the history books? I don't think secularists should be doing that. It's something called church history. If we want to understand what's really going on the planet, that's the realm to study. What is God doing with the church that he promised to build? And so as I was working on the introduction, haven't gotten very far with this shebang yet, started thinking about the word church. When do we first see the word church? Well, Jesus said that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail over it. This was the great encounter with Peter, that he was going to be the cornerstone, not Peter, Jesus. He, Jesus, was going to build the church, not Peter, and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail over it. But then when do we see the church, either by name or by function, appearing in the world stage? I think a lot of us tend to think, well, church history begins 2nd century, because the 1st century, well, that's when the New Testament was written. The church was going on when the New Testament was being written. I think we first see it in Acts chapter 5, maybe verse 11, Rexella, that we see the church word being used with Ananias and Sapphira. But we see the church in practice straight away, don't we? I think it's right away in Acts chapter 1. There's an assembling going on of about 100. We got to pick a replacement for Judas. But I think we actually, for certain, see the church in its operative practices in Acts chapter 2, when we about verses 42, 43, when we read about what they did as this people that got together. What were they doing? They were studying the word. They were listening to preaching. They were praying. They were taking the Lord's Supper. Ordinances were going on. There was fellowship. That's the church, right? Church history does not begin in the 2nd century. Church history begins in the book of Acts immediately. And then what do we see? Paul establishing what throughout the book of Acts? Churches. We see books being written to what in, say, Rome? To the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia. These were all churches. Church history begins in the 1st century. So the next time you ponder church history, don't skip that important time, because you will miss a lot. And I think by studying church history, in order to study church history right, you have to study the historical context that church history existed in. What was it like to be a Second Temple Jew in the 1st century, up until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed? You recall about 585, give or take. This is when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is Ezra. This is Nehemiah. This is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. You're going to be a people. You're going to be a nation out of which a seed will come. And the correct place for worship as a part of the Mosaic covenant, it is in Jerusalem. And so we see God causing a miracle to happen in the heart of the king, sends the people back, and they build a temple for worship. Now, it was a diminished temple in size compared to the former temple in its glory. Nevertheless, that was the place for proper worship. Why was that commanded? And why was that such a big deal? You see the gospel being preached all throughout the Old Testament. No. Don't set up worship centers. There's only one place to meet with God. One place, it's the temple. It's the tabernacle. One place to meet. Not at an outpost. Not over there. Not by building a post. One way to commune with God. Who tabernacled among us? Jesus Christ. The one way to get to God. So it was a big deal. And they had some values. They had some mindsets living in the 1st century as Second Temple Jews. It's an odd blend. We see some of that today. It was more about being Jewish than it was about believing in Judaism. Don't we see that today? Something in the DNA of Jewish people. I think it's a miracle, frankly, that they stick together like glue. But there were other things that kept them together, were there not? It was the land. There was some nationalism involved. There was a belief in a Messiah who was going to be a political ruler, was there not? There were ways to live, external acts of religiosity, what to eat, how to live, when to sleep, when to work. But their hearts were far from the Lord, believing in what God taught. Following the rules far more important than it was to actually love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Waiting for a political ruler to overthrow the yoke of Rome. That's the context out of which the church was birthed. And that's church history. And we should begin in the first century, because what else do we see in the first century? We see the early church already utilizing what? Certain books in the Bible were already being identified as the four Gospels. This is why we don't have the Gospel of Thomas or the infancy Gospel of Thomas. It's because already in the first century, the four Gospels, Matthew especially, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, they were kind of the bestsellers, if you will, already identified and recognized as the books that we have in our Bible today. What do we get out of studying church history? We learn a lot, don't we? We learn about mistakes. We learn about what not to do. Every single theological skirmish, it has already been fought. Let us learn from church history without esteeming church history and church tradition as being higher than the Bible that contains the church history of the first century. Let us remember, and let it keep us humble, that we're not the smartest generation to come around, and that we owe a lot to people who fought an awful lot of skirmishes so that you and I could understand our Bibles rightly. And that's why we assemble as the saints without excuses, because we actually have a church history. Question: you've been going to ball games lately? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always glad when you spend part of it listening to us at Wretched Radio. Very excited about our latest resource, Drive-By False Teaching. You can check it out at wretched.org/false teaching. And with a marvelous new addition to the Drive-By series, a good time to say thank you to our generous gospel partners, the folks who do a whole lot more than just keep the lights on around here. I mean, they do that, but they also let us be on the radio and the TV and the internet and develop those nifty resources like our latest Drive-By False Teaching. So a heartfelt thank you to our gospel partners. If you are able to partner with Wretched to help us preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church, then visit wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 863 AD. Cyril and Methodius, Greek brothers, evangelize the Serbs. Cyril develops the Cyrillic alphabet, which remains the basis for the Slavonic used in the liturgy of the Russian Church. Even the alphabet can be a reminder of God's work in the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Liz! We got your list here. This is Wretched Radio. All right,
Tony. I prefer
Tony.
Beethoven.
We had one list already. Why people aren't attending a ball game. Would you now like how not to pray? That's a list right there. If you can't say amen, say ouch. That would be a list right there. And assurance and doubt. That's your third list right there.
Or, the ouch.
Wait. Not done yet.
Okay.
You're a little bit anxious.
Didn't mean
today.
To jump the gun.
Maybe some breathing exercises might actually help you. Okay, that's yoga. Knock it off right now, Lutheran. Or a list of pithy gems from Martin Lloyd-Jones. What do you prefer?
Still want the ouch. It intrigued me.
You're not going to enjoy this much.
Probably.
At all. I have no idea where this list came from.
Hopefully Vody.
I found a pie. That's his statement. I know it is. That's what Vody regularly says. If you can't say amen, then say ouch. By the way, looking for a Vody clip. If you can lay your hands on Vody Baucham in a pithy sort of way, laying out the moral argument for the existence of God, that is, if we recognize that there are universal morals, that points toward a universal moral lawgiver. In fact, if we believe in morals at all, that some things are good and some things are bad, there must be a creator. There must be. It's quite simple. That if we recognize some things in every zip code are bad, it's only because God exists. Can you find that for me and get that to me? Sent to idea@wretched.org. Thanks very much for becoming a part of the Wretched Research Crew. Compensation? Ho, 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 ho. Ho, 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 ho.
Is there ever...
You're storing up rewards. That's all I'm just going to say right there. That will be that. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Question. Are you a joy to be around? Would you be characterized as an encourager? I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I like this list at all. Number three, are you ready and willing to forgive those who sin against you? Yes. Now, do I? Well, they didn't ask that. I'm willing, but sometimes I would prefer to just harbor something. Are you a joy to be around? That's a painful question, is it not? You got to say ouch right there. Are you, like, when you walk into a room, are people glad to see you? That doesn't mean that we should be Mr. Yippy Skippy or Miss Whoop-de-doo all the time. But in general, what are we characterized by? Here's a question for you. By what is God characterized? In other words, when you think of God, what is your central interpretive motif? What is the thing that when you think of God, you think what? Probably holy, holy, holy should be the best thing we can think of. That is what the angels found themselves repeating over and over and over again in Isaiah chapter 6. That was the dominant understanding. That was the thing that was shining the most gloriously, the premier, if we could dare to try to put them in any sort of list. At the top of it would have to be holiness. Holy, 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 holy. They weren't saying love, 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 money, 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 health, health, health. Holy, holy, holy. You think about people and you think immediately about an attribute of theirs. You do. You just have people slotted. When you think of God, what do you think of? Now, when people think of you, what do they think of? Complainer? Angry? Annoyed? Smarmy, resentful, bitter. What do they think of when they think of you? Are you a joy to be around? Would you be characterized as an encourager? Oh, there's a buddy of mine. So I'm texting. I actually, okay, I don't want to brag or nothing, but I'm going to, in a rather indicting kind of way, was texting with a brother who was lamenting something going on in his life. Something that I've got that's very similar going on in my life. And my initial reaction was, yeah, me too. Let me tell you about my sin. And I stopped for a second and went, it doesn't always have to be about you, Todd. As much as I would like it to be, it doesn't always have to be about me. And so all I sent back was, I am so sorry. But that's against my grain. I hear about somebody's malady and I want to tell you about my greater malady. You got problems? Ah, my bra. Ah, something. Yes, well, that happened in 1984 to me. And we just get to me, 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 me.
Man, I do that all the time. Probably more than you.
My point exactly. Are you known as a person who seeks to serve others? Do others want to be around you because of your relationship with Christ? Is your Christianity exportable to the next generation? In other words, do they want it because they see it in you, alive, active, and beautiful? How would you describe a person if they imitated your life? Can you get tall and skinny? That's kind of weird. That's a kind of a dopey question right there. Number eight. That's right. We're on number eight. Do you consider yourself to be the chief of sinners in your home? Is your primary goal in life to love God and others? Number 10. Are you approachable and correctable, or do people fear you? How you doing, Christian? We've got 11 more to go. How do you practically resist pride and pursue humility? How do you do it? Not do you have it? Where are you at on the scale? But what's the plan to resist pride and pursue humility? See, I don't want to brag about this, but I have the best plan that there is about resisting pride and pursuing humility. Are you consistently Christian in every context of your life? Ask your spouse to name three ways in which they see Jesus in you. Do you have the courage? Do you lead your family? Now, let's just camp on 13 for just a second. Ask your spouse to name three ways in which they see Jesus in you. It's really a key question right there that's going to help us with the answers to all 21 of these. What are the three ways people see Jesus in you? Because we should be striving to emulate him. Now, okay, just no matter where you're at, is it possible, no matter how much you value and esteem clothing and fashions, is it possible that even today you will spend more time just picking out your clothes than you will in working and striving to be more like Jesus? I'm trying to be like Jesus today. Do you spend more time picking out clothes? And really, which one is more important? Do I even have a plan to become more like Jesus? Am I really consciously considering that every day? How am I going to look more like Jesus today? And where is God going to take me today where I can be more like Jesus? In what context will I find myself where I can be more like Jesus? Ouch. Number 14, do you lead your family or friends in spiritual disciplines? Number 15, do you confess your sins more than talking about others' sins? Ouch. Number 17, how would you say that you are affected by the gospel? 18, do you look down on, criticize, or gossip about any person? Do you regularly get angry? Angry is a pride issue, isn't it? It's just pride. Pride is such a nasty beast. That's another one of my lists, by the way, Tony. I'll share that. The pride list. Signs that you know you got pride going on. Do you look down on, criticize, or gossip about any person? That's pride. Do you regularly get angry? That's pride. Which do you do more, confess sins or commit sins? And finally, and mercifully, number 21. Do you regularly confess your sins to everyone you sin against, not just God? If you can't say amen, say, ouch. What do we do with this list? Feel guilty. Why? Because we are guilty. Question, how are we forgiven of our guilt? Jesus. Who is the one we are supposed to study if we do not want to be guilty of answering these questions wrongly? Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who emulated all of these things the best. He never had to confess his sins because he never committed sins, but he was humble. He served others. He always did that which was right. He always cared more about others than self. He was approachable. People didn't think that he was nasty and mean. He was characterized as being amazing. Nobody spoke like him. Nobody acted like him. People thronged to be around him. And if we want to be like him, we need to study him and stare at him. And you'll be saying fewer ouches. This is Wretched Radio.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough law and gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. In the UK, after being harassed by transgender activists over a Facebook post in which she said something very controversial, only women can have babies, 45-year-old Lindsay McCarthy Calvert has been forced to resign her spokesperson position with Doula UK, the nonprofit charity organization of trained non-medical professionals who guide and help women as they give birth, according to the Daily Mail. McCarthy Calvert told the paper, "I am angry and sad. I was effectively ostracized for saying I am a woman and so are my clients. I've been very disappointed by Doula UK's response. The leadership are paralyzed by not wanting to upset transgender rights activists. They have fallen over themselves to acquiesce to their demands." In addition to resigning her position, McCarthy Calvert has also left Doula, telling the Mail, "The organization went along with the demands of a small number of activists and failed to stand up for women's rights." As we've seen before, this is just the latest controversy featuring transgenders in the UK. Rugby referees saying they would rather quit than stand by and watch as female athletes are hurt by biological males, leaving them open to potential lawsuits. UK girls in elementary and secondary schools are refusing to share bathrooms with boys. And just last month, an experienced Christian doctor in the UK was forced out of his job as a disability benefits assessor for refusing to use transgender pronouns while working for the British government. A lot of folks falling all over themselves to acquiesce these days. Pro-life groups commending the Trump administration after it kept abortion-related language out of United Nations resolution on women, peace, and security, and urged members to stop using phrases such as sexual and reproductive health in UN documents. Unlike multiple past resolutions on women's issues, the one passed last week does not reference abortion or reproductive health. For those of us wondering why reproductive health was mentioned all those other times in resolutions, let me quote Suzanne Yoshihara of the Center for Human and Family Rights, who called it a blow to Europeans who insist that abortion be funded as humanitarian aid. Not this time. In Kentucky, a Christian-owned print shop was sued after declining to create T-shirts promoting a gay pride festival. One, again in court last week, Hands-On Original, whose owner Blaine Adamson is a devout Christian, was asked in 2012 by the Gay and Lesbian Service Organization to create T-shirts for the Lexington Pride Festival. He declined because of his beliefs, did offer to send them to a different printer. They filed suit instead. The County Human Rights Commission agreed with the GLSO. No one else has. Adamson won at the lower court and then at the appeals court, and last week the Kentucky Supreme Court said that the GLSO lacked standing to bring the case. The ordinance in question protects individuals, not groups, the justices ruled. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Mediator. God is holy and cannot have fellowship with sinful men. But Jesus is both righteous man and holy God, and through him we have direct access to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
While there are millions of ways to have pride, we have just eight of them. This is Wretched Radio, a list. Not all of this am I nuts about, but it did draw out the subtle ways that you and I can have pride. Pride is a husband who is belittled, unappreciated, abused by his wife. But he works like mad to make sure that everybody thinks the marriage is great. That's pride. Perfection, pride, a daughter with an eating disorder. She wants to confront it, but she can't because people would hate her or think less of her. It's pride coming out. Perfection, pride, a son with an addiction. Can't tell anybody because they'll think he's weak or dirty. How could he fall to the pressures of the world? Pride is a couple drowning in debt, but still agree to that cruise with their friends because saying we don't have the money would be impossible. Pride is a mom who's miserable because she only sees every other mom around her as being a perfect mother, a perfect wife, a perfect neighbor. It's pride. Is a dad hating himself because he can't give the same thing to his kids that other dads do? Pride is a child hating herself because she's teased at school, but goes home and tells her parents everything is fine. And her mom never stops to question why son or daughter doesn't have any friends. Because mom doesn't want to think that their child might be less than perfect. Pride is a man feeling like a smaller man because his neighbor just pulled in with a new boat. It's pride. It's subtle, isn't it? And yet, we exude it constantly. Here's the question. How do you get rid of it? You stare at the one who was the most humble individual to ever walk the planet, and he is the one who should have had the most pride. How do you do that? How do you stare at Jesus and desire to emulate him and become what the Bible promises you will become when you stare at him with unveiled face? How do you do that? Might I suggest we need more sermons the way that we used to preach about Jesus. There are some who still do, but it is so easy to talk about the perfections of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, everything about Jesus without ever talking about it. Hey, isn't the gospel amazing? Then we never hear about the gospel. Isn't God's mercy incredible? Amen, church! But we never see how it's incredible. We hear that Jesus is the one that we're to emulate, but we're never shown that he is so magnificent and so amazing in every facet that we would desire to become like him and will become like him because we are studying him more than we study ourselves. GraceGems.org is where this came from. James Smith, Christ exalted. He is compared to a mother and is said to have more than a mother's tenderness, kindness, and care, because his concern for his people is constant. He never loses sight of them for a moment, and he pledges his word that he will never forget them. Wow. Have you been forgotten? Didn't get a card for Mother's Day? Maybe the birthday was overlooked. Maybe you did a bunch of stuff and nobody noticed. God does. God constantly knows what we are up to. God constantly knows what we are doing because he cares. He's actually better than a mother. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? That God is more tender, more caring, more kind, more constant than a mom. He is the city of refuge, Jesus Christ. The gates wide open and the hearty welcome awaiting every sinner who approaches to escape the threatened vengeance. Jesus is waiting to welcome, to not cast out, but to welcome enthusiastically. Have you ever shown up at anybody's home like that or bumped into somebody and they were thrilled to see you? That's a taste of Jesus. He rejoices when his people get saved. He is a rock which shades, shelters, and refreshes the weary traveler. These are the glories, the beauties of Jesus Christ. We stare at these. He's the bread of life which came down from heaven, satisfying the hungry, strengthening the weak, and giving life unto the world. He's the brazen serpent which heals easily, instantly, perfectly all who look to him by faith. He is the water of salvation which cleanses the filthy, refreshes the weary, and makes glad the city of God. Why don't we hear more sermons like this? He's the only way which leads from sin, condemnation, and wrath to life, holiness, and heaven. Contrast the ways of Jesus with the ways of the devil. Steal, kill, destroy. Life abundantly, peace that surpasses all understanding, hope in the future. It couldn't be different, more stark than darkness and light, which is exactly what it is. Jesus is the temple where God meets with us, accepts us, and imparts his blessing to us. Jesus is the vine which communicates life, nourishment, and fruitfulness to all its branches. Are you withering? Get plugged into the vine. Get into the tap root. He'll feed you. He is the forerunner going before his flock, removing the obstacles, marking out the road, and ready to receive them as they finish their course. Jesus is the friend who loves at all time, whose mind never changes, whose love never cools, and who never neglects a friend in distress. If you will, okay, this is going to be a lame illustration. If Jesus were still walking this planet and you asked him to help you move, he would. Unlike all of your other friends who happen to be busy that day with that thing that they're doing. Never. Always. Constancy in friendship, whose mind never changes, whose love never cools, and who never neglects a friend in distress, ever. And that includes you. Jesus is the kinsman who redeems the forfeited inheritance. Wow. He is the Lamb of God who took up, expiated, and forever put away the sins of all who trust in his blood. He is the messenger of the covenant who brings good news from God, carries all our requests to God, and ever stands as a mediator between us and God, always, constant, never failing, right now, interceding for you. That's your Jesus. He's the pearl of great price, which all who sincerely seek find, all who find make claim, and all who possess are enriched forever. He is the physician who heals our disorders, restores every patient to perfect health, maybe not now, but for eternity, and bestows medicine and care freely. And don't forget about emotional healing. He can, he does, he will. That's who your God is. He wants to heal your brain, your emotions that have been driving you crazy. He'll heal them for you. Jesus is the ransom which procured our release, ensures our liberty, and preserves us from going down into the pit. That was page 3. How many things could you write about Jesus? Have you been studying him enough? Is that maybe why you're struggling with sin? Is that maybe why the list of ouch versus amen was brutally painful? You haven't been staring at him to know him well enough to be able to recite these things? Get on it. Jesus is the righteousness which entitles us to eternal life and enables us to lift up our heads with boldness in God's presence, not to be ashamed before God because of Jesus. He's the truth which enlightens the mind, purifies the heart, and regulates the life. The shepherd who knows every sheep, watches over the whole flock, never loses a lamb by disease, accident, or beast of prey. Jesus is the captain of salvation who collects his soldiers, disciplines his troops, and leads forth to certain victory over sin, the world, and the devil. He's the ladder by which we will rise from this earth and ascend to the presence of God, and he is the surety who is held responsible for our salvation, who has pledged to set us before his Father's throne forever. That is Jesus. Want to be like him? Study him, and he will conform you increasingly into his image. This is Wretched Radio. Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee. But I'm not going to do that. But we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe. 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
60 to 80% of our youth are leaving the nest, flying off to university, and abandoning their faith. Wretched wants to reach these kids with the gospel by distributing 1 million copies of our evangelistic resource, What Time is Purple, on university campuses around the country. If you are a ministry or a church group, we'd love to send you a whole bunch of copies. Just contact Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. If you want to give out What Time is Purple on your own, visit wretched.org/purple for free copies. You know, it's only with your support of Wretched that we can do things like this. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And to give out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple, go to wretched.org/purple and let's reach millennials together.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like it or not, here it comes. Friel, we don't like it. This is Wretched Radio. Tony, some ways for you to not pray. That's what I got for you right here. Gotta be careful because sometimes you can just slip right off the rails when it comes to praying. You don't want to be the gossip prayer. Lord, please forgive Larry for cheating on his lovely wife. She doesn't deserve that. She's got to be just heartbroken. So help us to surround Larry and his wife after his terrible affair. You don't want to be the gossip prayer, yeah?
But is it gossip if you're praying alone?
Well, no.
Thank you.
But I wouldn't. I would pray something a little different. Yeah. Please forgive Larry for cheating on his wife. More like, Lord, please grab Larry, get his attention, help him understand he's sinning, and lead him to repentance, as opposed to petitioning for his forgiveness. That's up to Larry to do. The theologian prayer. Now, this is a high-minded prayer, is what you got here. But nevertheless, got to be careful. Lord, we thank you for being immutable, omniscient, triune, impassible, not needing anything or anyone, sovereign, and on it goes. We're very impressed with the theologian prayer. Now, having said that, I don't mind telling you, I think it is good for us to remember those attributes. A buddy of mine, okay, I'm not going to say that it was Tom Hammond, but Tom Hammond, the guy who wrote What Time Is Purple, said this to me. And now, when it happens, and it happens a lot, I go, oh, see, there it is right there. This might sting a little bit, but Tom pointed out how many people start their prayers this way. Lord, we thank you for this day, and well, we just want to ask you, and then it's become kind of a thing. It's sort of like a placeholder for us, like or interesting. It buys us a nanosecond to kind of get our thoughts together before we launch into our petition. Lord, we just thank you for this day. And ever done that? Well, here's a suggestion for you, just an encouragement. Become a bit of a theologian. How's about when you begin praying, recognize one of his attributes? Lord, you are sovereign and holy. And we come before you only because of the work of your Son. Something like that. Nothing wrong with thank you for this day. I'm not saying it's a sin. Just saying we tend to use it a lot. And you could, just a little variety, you could break it up with an attribute of God. You got yourself the boar prayer. Yep, you got yep. Lord, I just pray for my stamp collection. Would you please help me find that 1852, hard to find and very rare and usually overpriced, gone in an instant on the internet, stamp of somebody who lived in 1852?
Something.
Abraham Lincoln's head. If you could help me find that stamp, I'd be so grateful because, you know, my collection, it's not as good as some people's, and I'm going off to that trip for the stamp collection meeting. And was it Martin Lloyd Jones? I think. Somebody like that. Somebody approached Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old lady after the church, with her gloved hand, and took the pastor's hand in hers and said, Pastor, does the Lord want me to pray for little things? And he said, Madam, every prayer is a little thing to God. Not that it's insignificant, but to him. It ain't nothing. Speaking of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I got a list of pithy quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now what you got going on here, nobody said that this program was easy to follow along. You got two lists going on. Two lists in one. Pithy gems from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The tragedy of sin is that it affects man in his highest faculties. It's true. Mostly our understanding of God. That's the noetic effect of the fall. That's the general consensus. Our brains are busted because of the fall. But especially Romans 1, we don't know him. We try to suppress him. We try to, instead of acknowledging him, we know who he is, but we don't acknowledge him. And it's because of our faulty, busted brains. Sin causes us to become fools and behave in an irrational manner. Modern man, far from being ruled by reason, is ruled by lust and passion, said the good doctor. The more holy a person is, the simpler will that person's life be. I got to ponder that one. Do you think that's true? The more holy a person is, the simpler will that person's life be. In some regards, I guess. But do we ever escape all of the complexities of this life? But who am I to quibble? I'd rather hobble into heaven than run into hell. Martin Lloyd-Jones, God is nowhere more hidden than in most churches. Ooh! The ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. There's probably when you say the ultimate test, it's pretty tricky to defend that one. I think there's a lot of ultimate tests. Patience would be one of them. That we have patience like God. Any one of the attributes, any of the fruits is a good measurement of our amazement at the grace of God because we're growing in that area. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Pithy. Don't be the lecturer prayer. You got yourself the lecture. Here's how the lecture prayer goes. Lord, forgive this congregation for failing to meet the offering budget again. You know that we're behind $3,812.52 this week. So would you please stir up the hearts of the people and cause them to give so that we can make budget and not have to pay that exorbitant loan rate that we have at the bank, even though one of our members is vice president there. See, that would be the lecture prayer right there. You got yourself the Sons of Thunder prayer. Lord, would you please smite the woman who caught me off on the way here? I don't know that there's much Sons of Thunder praying. It's not acceptable these days. What do we do with the imprecatory prayers in our sensitive era? You've got yourself the King James only prayer. We beseech thee in thine tabernacle to forgiveth the bowels of our iniquity. You've got the pray without ceasing person. Please don't be this guy. Identify this person because you don't want to ask this guy to pray before dinner. The food will get cold. You've got yourself, the Satanist prayer. Lord, we just pray for your hedge of protection. And Satan, I just take authority over you and bind you to the gates behind which you are going to be locked forever in hell, you rascally devil, you. What is that? You switch gears from praying to God to talking to the devil? You've got the reverse humility guy prayer. Lord, thank you for not letting me get puffed up about being so good looking. Got to be careful for that one right there. Never crossed my mind. You know what, people? When I meet people, you know what is the first question that they tend to ask me? What's with the long face? Because Tony Robbins looks at my face and goes, wow, that thing is long. The accuser of the brethren prayer. Lord, forgive the leaders of our church for their laziness and ignorance. That's the accuser. Careful of that one right there. You don't want to be doing that, nor do you want to be the accuser of the brethren on your way home from church criticizing. And then finally, and mercifully, you've got the announcement prayer. Here we go. The announcement prayer. Lord, please be with next Sunday's potluck. So apparently this is a Lutheran right here. Lord, please be with next Sunday's potluck, which will be held at the Anderson home at 3744 Ridgewood Way. The little Cape Cod with the green shutters and two ferns on the porch. Help us to remember that families with the last name A to L to bring the main course and families M to Z to bring a side dessert. And don't let the person who's supposed to bring the drinks forget again this year. Amen. Don't want to be the announcement prayer right there. Was reading a survey on praying to determine how much that people should be praying every day. You know, kind of they pray this much. They struggle in their prayer life. They find it, they're very satisfied. Very few people, by the way, were very satisfied with their prayer life. I'm actually more concerned about the people who are. How much should you be praying every day? How many minutes? And you know what the answer is? As much as you want to. Are there times when we need to just be dutiful and get on it and get on our knees and pray, even though we don't feel like it? Answer, yes. Duty is better than neglect. But God wants delight. So how much should you be praying? Much as you want to. How long is it? Be careful. Just be careful. Look, Jesus prayed a lot. He would go away to pray. He would, while others would sleep, he would stay up and he would be alert praying. And we're to pray without ceasing. And that's a lot. But how much is it? Don't let somebody guilt you into that, because then it becomes a form of legalism. But that doesn't mean we should neglect it either. How do you go about the business of praying more? Study the one who prayed best. Study who he is, what he has done, who you are, what you deserve, what he has done on your behalf. And increasingly, it will grow you in compassion, it will right your desires, and it will motivate you to pray like the one that you have been studying the most, because he is the best. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.